turn there already, is where we want to be tonight. You know, the foundation of any society needs to be based on solid biblical building blocks that can provide stability and direction for its people. And this is what God has done in His original creation via divine institutions, then added to these as there was need in time and that there was need for people. We'll look at these here in just a minute. So what are these divine institutions again? You don't have to write all this down. You'll see this again and again. In each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond by faith in obedience to His will, which with consequences that follow. And we'll look at these particular verses in time tonight as well, that there was a responsibility for Adam and he failed in that responsibility. The first divine institution is the responsible dominion mandate. Man is to fulfill the mandate given by God at the beginning in Genesis 2:15 to tend and keep the earth. Second is marriage, which we're looking at now. One man and one woman designed for a lifetime with a husband in the position of final authority. We will look at that tonight as well. Thirdly, we're going to look at family probably next week, hopefully. Children are to be viewed as a gift from the Lord, not a burden, but a gift, and created in the image of God, and with parental authority to be obeyed and honored in the home. That's very, very important. So again, these are divine institutions that we need to understand and note. Fourthly, there's human government, and that's what brought up this whole series out of Romans 13, 1 through 5, as we studied that. This is ruling authorities within various spheres of a national entity with the right to punish crime and create law and order. Like, we need that in our society, as there are some crazy things happening. There's nationalism, the reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism, which is contrary to nationalism, and a one-world government that the Antichrist will seek to put into place. Again, Christ will have to come back and crush all that, but that'll be in the future. And then the church, the union of saved Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ during this present age, which finds expression in regenerate local churches like Grace Gospel Bible Church. So with that in mind, we're going to focus again just for a few minutes and look at number one here, the responsible dominion mandate. And we see it was based on Genesis 1:28, which says, "Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it.'" So God made man steward over all the earth to be God's representative here on the earth. Now we know that everything God does, Satan opposes. There's no doubt about that. So Satan was there in the garden seeking to get man to follow him and not God. Now God had said to Adam these verses, these words, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, and notice this is in reference to the man, in verse 18 the woman is going to be introduced. So even though it was mentioned in Genesis 1:28 that they, again in chapter 2, this is an expansion of this creation. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat, you will surely die." Absolutely. Death was promised, and God keeps His word. And we know the outcome, don't we? So when Adam fell into sin and spiritual ruin, he handed the scepter of his authority over to Satan, who is now God of this world. Now Jesus acknowledged that, but even John in 1 John 5:19 acknowledged that by this verse. Now we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway, the dominion, the influence of the wicked one. That is, again, is a reference to Satan. He is the one that's against God. He is the one that's seeking to foil God at every chance he gets. Adam's disobedience to God brought sin and death into the world, and Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered the world." There was no sin until Adam fell. And with that, death, the bed partner of sin, through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Thus, all of us are guilty the moment we're born, the moment we're conceived, because we were in Adam's loins in the past. And when he sinned as head of the federal human race, his sin was imputed to every person who had ever lived. Thus, our goose was cooked right from the get-go, we were lost in sin. We needed to be born again. Now, this is amazing. Thus, secondly, all seem lost with Adam's failure and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. But man's failure now became God's opportunity. And this is what God has often allowed. He allows man to fail. He allows man to steal. He allows man to go the wrong way. And perhaps you failed in your life. Who hasn't? Right? We're all sinners. Again, man's failure now becomes God's opportunity. So God now had the opportunity here in Genesis 3:15 to make a promise and to send a Savior, a seed, into the world that would save mankind. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, serpent, and her seed, capital S, which is a reference to Christ. He shall bruise your head, crush your head. But you shall also bruise his heel and hurt him in difficult situations. So although all seem lost, point two, point three says for us that God promised this first couple that through the woman, now notice this, the importance, as I've been talking about marriage and have been seeking to get women to be in the second seat, not the front seat. And I'm not trying to be put people down or women down, that's not my objective. But notice God chose a woman, not a man. A woman. And through the woman, God would send a Savior to rescue fallen man. And through the Savior's seed, God would also restore the world and fulfill the responsible dominion mandate that had been given to them at the very beginning. So God here is elevating, even though she sinned first, it wasn't counted against him until Adam sinned, because he was the head of that family. And God says, when you sin, you will die. Adam sinned, they both died. But Eve had already sinned. But then God chose the woman to bring a Savior into the world. So, ladies, I'm not against you by any means. I'm just trying to speak to the Bible and what it's teaching. So in light of that, we have this dispensation chart, and we know that this line can go way back here, again, to the Old Testament. God made promise to the nation of Israel, and Christ came to be their king. Instead of making him their king, they sent him to the cross and crucified him. He died on that cross for your sins and mine. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit descends on Acts 2, and the church age begins. Not a building, but a body. An organism. An invisible organism made up of visible local bodies called the church. And these are the New Testament saints. And we live probably at the end of this time, and we're looking for the upward call. We're not praying, thy kingdom come, although it's going to come. We're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and get us out of here. That's kind of what our hope is, the rapture of the church, because after the rapture of the church, all hell will break loose on planet Earth for 7 years, in the tribulation period. Then Christ will come back the second time, and we will come back with him, and he will establish this promised kingdom that was promised to Israel in the Old Testament. You know, at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:25 teaches us Christ will come back to save that remnant of Jews and to establish his kingdom, making Jerusalem the capital of the world at that time. And all Gentile nations that have survived this tribulation will have to come to Jerusalem and pay tribute to the Jews. And instead of them being haughty and cocky as sometimes they are today, they will be humble, because they will have known they crucified their king. They've been in discipline for a couple thousand years. God's hand has been heavy upon them. But everything is moving again towards this kingdom age. And in the kingdom age, Satan will be bound for how long? 1,000 years. Again, the curse that was placed on the earth at the beginning will be lifted. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and all kinds of things will happen. The earth will produce tremendous bounty, so that everyone can be fed. It'll be an absolutely an amazing time. Well, this will transpire again when Christ comes again to rescue the people of Israel. He will establish his kingdom of righteousness on the earth, and during this time he will bind Satan, like I said, lift the curse that fell. Now, Scripture tells us that even death will one day be put under Christ's feet, indicating that death one day will be defeated. So where could we see that? Well, we read these verses last time. Let's look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. Paul says, this is concerning the resurrection truth now, for as in Adam all die, excuse me, So in Christ all shall be made alive. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's the bottom line. But each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. In other words, he rose from the dead first. And this was the first fruits were kind of taken from the Old Testament offerings. They would go around their field and take a sheaf here and a few there and a few pieces here and put that sheaf together and look at it. And if that first fruits gathering was good, it meant the rest of the crop was going to be good. So if Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of resurrection, was good, that means the promise to us that our resurrection will be as good as his. Perfect. Wow. Amazing truth. Afterwards, after his first fruits, those that are his, when will this take place? At his coming, at his appearing, parousia. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Those are satanic forces that will be put under his feet. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Because the physical, literal kingdom will just be the beginning of an eternal kingdom, and a new heaven and earth, new earth, and it'll just be absolutely amazing. Now our God is an amazing God. He not only saves us from the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ at a point in time in our past, but now he's seeking to save us from the power of sin, this old sin nature, which still wants to dominate us, as we are now a believer in time. And one day he will save us from the very presence of sin. That will take place at the rapture when we're caught up. That sin nature will be left behind. Our cursed bodies will be left behind. We'll get a brand new body and we'll be set to work in the kingdom which is yet to come. So that's kind of the cap on the dominion mandate here. So let's move ahead. Now let's look at marriage. We started this last time. Marriage is a second divine institution. And as I said last time, someone has said that marriage is about three rings. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. You know? Although there could be some truth to that statement, and that would be caused by the fall of man into sin, that was never God's intention when it comes to marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. So when and where did marriage originate anyways? Well, God established marriage at the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Okay? The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. The principles God established there are carried throughout the Word of God. Marriage began here, and it hasn't changed. God's plan for marriage is the same today as it was in the beginning. Secondly, marriage is a divine establishment established for man's protection, his prosperity, and his perpetuity. God wants man to survive. And marriage is the means that a family can be established and children can come into the world and man can find contentment and live morally. Again, in this marriage situation, instead of, we think of those days in the old when people were like, quote, cavemen, they weren't. Adam was super intelligent. Probably one of the smartest men that ever lived. He named all the animals. I mean, sometimes, you know, parents take months to find a name for their one kid. Okay, figure it out. What are we going to name this kid, you know? But God had Adam name all the animals. He was a genius, no doubt about that. Well, last time I told you that God established marriage for six reasons. Again, partnership, procreation, pleasure, purity, provision, and to picture Christ and His church. So let's look at this first marriage again and glean some principles from what God has established. Now, five times in Genesis 1, God the Creator said His creation was very good. But that was not true when God created the first man, as Adam did not yet have a partner. So if you're in Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at Genesis 2:18, and we'll start there. And the Lord God said, "It is not good." Here's a contradiction, that man should be alone. "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Thus out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Amazing. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, he noticed there was not found a helper comparable to him, a partner, a companion in life here. So God said, this is not good. And again, God oftentimes lets something dawn upon us before he gives it to us. So he shows us our need before he provides the very benefit of that need. So what happened? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. God put him to sleep and did an operation, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now, sometimes I like to say, woman is the short for woe, man. You know, there you are. Okay. And he brought her to the man. This is absolutely amazing. And what happened? Here's this first wedding. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. In other words, he was very impressed with this woman. He just thought, wow, look at this. Someone just like me, but yet amazingly different than me. I'm attractive. Okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, they became this one flesh entity. They were married before God. And in that marriage relationship, they learned to love one another, because they weren't, attracted to each other and dated each other for 6 months or 8 months. They just, here she is. And he learned to love her. That's very difficult. You know, in days of old, when they had arranged marriages, your parents would make an arrangement, matchmaker, make me a match, and with this girl or this guy over there, and they would get married, and they had to learn to live together. I mean, when Abraham sought a son for Isaac, and he says, take a servant, he says, go to my family's house and bring back a gal from there. Sight unseen. And they married, and they learned to live with each other and learned to love each other. This is absolutely amazing. I mean, the way we do it now in America is not the way they did it for years and years. So again, number three, the most basic foundation of all social structures is discovered in the original marriage of Adam and Eve. And in this one flesh union, the husband and wife are to rule together over creation as God's stewards. Thus, they would fulfill the responsible dominion mandate that we've already talked about, and they would do this together as God's stewards. And this was God's plan for them. Well, we know what happened in light of that. But number four now, the divine institution of marriage is between one man and one woman. Notice it wasn't Adam and Steve he created, but Adam and Eve. And it is the basis for stability morally in any society. In any society that rejects this will suffer some aspect of deterioration and eventually divine judgment. Okay? Judgment there. First morally, I could even put then socially, because everything gets screwed up, and then biblically there will be a judgment in light of all that. Well, the question I put on your handout is, has this one man, one woman union of marriage been under satanic attack? And the answer to that is absolutely. Right from the beginning, this was true. God had told Adam that he wanted what he wanted that pertained to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as the head of the family, I'm sure he communicated that to Eve. He had no one else to talk to. He wasn't going to talk to the dogs. And so he told Eve. So Satan attacked God's plan through Adam and Eve, and he sought to get her to listen to him and not her husband or to God, which she did, by the way. Okay. Now, last time we sought to establish the divine chain of command. I kind of brought that up and brought that within, that God had established within the marriage relationship. We saw this in 1 Corinthians here, 11:3. Paul says to the Corinthian church, but I want you to know, and they must have had some issues here about this authority, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So we can also say the head of children are their parents. So we have this, quote, chain of command, God, Christ, man, woman, and children. Okay? Now we understand that God and Christ were both equal in their deity. But functionally, Christ took a second place to God the Father. He always came to do the things that pleased the Father. So in his administration, he recognized his place and was willing to take that place and in a functional way fulfill the role God had for him. Now the same is true for men, women, and children. They are equally human. There's no doubt about that. But God has placed the man at the head of the home, the woman to come alongside and to be under his authority, and then the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1. So we have this umbrella that Christ, of his authority that he has established, so that we can see that all of this is part of God's hand and what God wants, and that we need to understand these things and again take this as from the Lord. This is God's will, okay, not my will or not your will in all this. So, you know, if you have an issue, sometimes when ladies come out and it's the first time out and they hear me talk about them submitting to their husbands, they just go ballistic. They don't want to buy into that at all. And I understand. Women have been abused. I understand all of that. Well, this is also reiterated and seen also in 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. Paul says to the church there, to Timothy, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, this was true for the church, because sometimes women would get out of hand and that they would say things and do things and they did not recognize their role or place. So Paul is setting forth this principle here. I'm not going to let a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And that's basically in reference to teaching the Word of God. Okay? And the two reasons are given for this. Number one is the creation order. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So God's creation order had a lot to do with what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. Adam first, then Eve came second. So that would be the order of the chain of command. Secondly, Satan's deception of the woman was involved here. Verse 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Satan was able to deceive and trick the woman, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what God had said, but he disobeyed God. Okay? Now, when it comes to these women again here, this next verse, I didn't show you this last week, but I'm going to show it to you this week. "Nevertheless, she," the woman, "will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." And not sometimes people say, "What do you mean she will be saved in childbearing?" Now, some people look at this as that, again, through the seed of the woman would come the Savior. So giving birth to the Savior, one woman would be the head of women, and people would be saved through that child. Now, I don't think that's exactly what this is saying, but again, some people take that interpretation. The other interpretation I take is that she will be saved as being from being a second-class citizen by having to submit to her husband, because if she fulfills her role as the mother and as she bears children and as she is the homemaker and keeps the home and makes it a nest where the husband's glad to come home, you know, that will elevate her in a position where the husband will praise her. You know, she will be a godly woman. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean, the point here I should put up is that her role in marriage is to be a helpmate, a complement, or a completer to her husband in the home. That was God's original intention. Now, this doesn't mean a woman can't have a career or work outside the home. But historically, being at home was the norm. And this was the way it was in the early church. And if you're fortunate enough, ladies, that your husband makes enough money that you don't have to work, praise the Lord for that. Because then you can be at home and you don't have to ship your kids out to let someone else raise them. You can raise them and you can have the influence over them. So this in no way demeans a woman. I want to make that very, very clear here. Thus, marriage is part of God's plan and His chain of command that shows us our roles in place in God's original plan. Number five. Now, in creation, Adam was made the head of the family with Eve as his helpmate. As his helpmate. We saw that in Genesis, and I think we're still here. So let's look back here. We'll read some of these verses again and go over these. 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. Okay? This is an amazing statement here that's being said. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He noted that he was alone. I will make him a helper, there's that word, a helpmate comparable to him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Very interesting, very significant. So what do we mean by a helper? Well, it's this Hebrew word, azer. Okay, that's the Hebrew word, and it means a helper or a completer or one who comes alongside to help. That's basically what this means. Okay? So again, let's look back and let's look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, someone that would be comparable to him. See? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now here God created a partner or companion for the man. A helpmeet. A completer. One who would come alongside to help and fulfill him in this marriage relationship that God had established. Now, look here, number 0.6 here is this. Please note that God took her from his side. Okay? And she was to come alongside him to help or complete him. That's very important. She was not taken from his foot to be walked upon by him. She was not taken from his head so that he could lord it over her, but from his side to be his companion, to be loved and cherished by him. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now that phrase, out of man, means that she was not to be superior or inferior, but to complete him. Okay? Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was the marriage that God had designed. This is marriage in its simplest form. Two becoming one in the sight of God. And then verse 25 goes on to say, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Wow, why does he put that in there? Well, remember, this was before the fall. Before they had any shame, they were innocent. And before they would even hide themselves from God. But it also speaks to the fact that nudity has no shame in the marriage relationship. That's what I take from that. And this is further supported again by Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Okay? So we've seen some things here now from Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 5 for a minute and read a verse or two there. Let's read 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2 especially, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them, the New King James says, mankind in the day they were created. Notice what they are called in the King James Version here. I put this up here on purpose. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now that's significant to me. In the day they were created. And why is that significant? Well, notice also they were given the man's name right from the beginning. So I think that's kind of where we've gotten that, where a woman now, my wife, became Mrs. Dave Knutson. And she took his name. So this says again that male and female created he them. God created them and blessed them and called their name. Notice that. Both of them, Adam. I mean, that's significant. But it says in the New King James, it's translated mankind. Okay? Just a little different translation there. That's important to understand and to note here. So we're just noting some things about this marriage, and again, this chain of command and why God has put the man first, and Scripture's proving this as we look at one Scripture after another. Thus God saw them in this one flesh relationship, and it was to be their number one human relationship by way of priority. It was to come before mom and dad, even though Adam and Eve didn't have mom and dad. And even before the kids, when and if they would have them, a marriage should come before your kids. Parents, you need to note that. They were to leave mom and dad by way of priority, and that's oftentimes our primary former priority when we were single, and now stick to each other or cleave like glue. Okay? Number 8, God put this one flesh responsibility on man's shoulder, as he intended marriage to last a lifetime. Only death was to dissolve the marriage relationship originally. Yeah, I added that word there. So now, let's go to Matthew 19 in the New Testament and look at some scripture there. We can talk about some verses here that the Lord Jesus mentions divorce. Okay? Matthew 19. We'll begin with 1, but here it says verses 3 through 12. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings in chapter 18 that he departed from Galilee in the north and came to the region of Judea in the south beyond the Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him testing him. Notice they're going to test him. See if he makes any mistakes. Saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And there were two schools of thought in that time, that you could divorce your wife if she burned the toast. Or if she was unfaithful, you could certainly divorce her as well. So they're trying to trick him and find out what he's going to say here. Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, Christ goes right back to creation in his order, made them male and female, a man and a woman. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, that old relationship, and how he shall be joined to his wife, and these two shall become a one flesh relationship. They're going to be married. So then, in God's eyes, Jesus says, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, and that's what marriage is, God joining and bringing two people together, let not man separate, or let not there be a divorce. So Jesus is saying, this is exactly what he's saying in light of these verses. Okay? Let not man separate. Now, let's keep reading. Okay? Then they said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put women away? And this is a reference again to the Old Testament, where Moses allowed divorce and allowed men to put their wives away for certain reasons. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, notice that. You may want to underline that. When people aren't getting along, somebody's got a hard heart here. Somebody wants out of this relationship. And I understand how that works. When a woman isn't loved and she's not cherished and a man is nitpicked to death, and you know, this whole thing falls apart. But it winds up to be hardness of heart. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, Jesus said. But from the beginning, from God's creation order, it was never so. Never so. Okay? So I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that would be on her part, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries who is divorced commits adultery, because if you're going to just separate for any reason apart from infidelity or unfaithfulness, that is something that is sometimes very hard for couples to get over and to forgive. So God allowed divorce because of the hardness of their heart, but it was never God's will from the beginning. Okay, and what was God's will? How could you get out of marriage? One of the people had to die. That's how you get out of marriage. And that's how God sees this, and that's what God is setting forth here. Okay? Well, in light of that, verse 10, his disciples have a conclusion. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, then it's really better not to get married in the first place. That's exactly true. If you're not sure and you're not thinking that marriage is for you, just stay single. You only have yourself to care for. You don't have to give yourself to this guy or this woman or whatever it is. And this is very important that you understand and note that. Secondly, not all are gifted to be married. Some are gifted to be single. Some people are single and just are very content to be single in life. And that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God has gifted some people to be single. He's gifted some people to be married. Now, if you desire to be married and to be with someone, you're probably gifted for marriage. So you could be thinking along those lines here. Okay, let's keep reading here. Verse 11. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying about being single, but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, it's been a gift. He says, for there are eunuchs, and eunuchs are those who did not have a desire to be with a woman. Okay, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. They have never had a desire to be with a woman, and they're perfectly content to be single. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. In days of old, in biblical days and before, you know, a guy had a harem of, Solomon had 700 wives. He would capture some people, he would castrate those men, and they would guard the harem because there was no more desire. So they were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. In other words, they have decided that it's easier for me, and perhaps that was true of the Apostle Paul, that for him to be single was better and more needful with his ministry. So he decided, I'm not going to get married for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm going to use my singleness to serve the Lord. Okay? He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. But again, not all are so gifted. So if you desire to be married, you are probably gifted for marriage. Okay? So we want to understand and we want to note that. I hope I haven't confused anybody on that. So let's clarify what we've been saying here so far. Number 9. Before the fall, marriage was a 50-50 proposition. Now, after I got done with this, I could kind of adjusted this, but I didn't, but I've got it on here, so here it is. But with the fall of man into sin, of which the woman had a part, functional equality was lost. And I'm going to show you later that it was probably true even before the fall. God had already designated certain things, but I have put this on there. I was late when I noticed this, so it's still on there. So if you want to crucify me for number 9, you can. But there you are, okay? This is absolutely amazing. Now, there is this struggle that goes on between married couples, okay? And it's part of the angelic conflict, of which Satan is very involved in this. So we see this diagram of the angelic conflict with God's hand here and Satan's hand here, and who's caught in the middle? Men are, and people are. And those in marriages are caught in this conflict as well. Thus, some of the results of the fall, as we could turn back again now to Genesis 3, could be noticed. Let's go back to Genesis 3. And we'll look at some of these results here. We're not going to look at them all, but just the ones that pertain to what I'm driving at here is what we want to see. In Genesis 3, we had read 15 before. Let's look at verse 16. Okay? To the woman, now God had just addressed Satan and said, you know, this seed's going to crush your head. Now he turns to the woman, Eve. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Oh, thanks, Eve, for what you did. I mean, you brought the curse on, and now it's painful to have children. Your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, you will want to control your husband. But here's what God says. But he's going to rule over you. And I didn't say that. God said that. And he told the woman that so that she would know that. Okay? Then he turns to Adam. And he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you didn't listen to me. Okay? You have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. What were you thinking, sir? Cursed is the ground for your sake. I'm cursing the earth. And in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. You've got to get out there and work hard till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Wow. It's amazing that God, he's laying down the law here, and he's saying, ladies, you're going to want to control your wife. You need to note that. But I have decreed that the men are to rule over you. They are to be the head of the home. See? So, number 10. One of the greatest problems in marriage is selfishness. On both sides. I took that out of yours just to save room on your handout. And this stems from the sin nature we still possess. And my sin nature, what does my sin nature want? It wants to put me first. It's very selfish in its thinking. And when two people come into a marriage relationship with two sin natures, I mean, it can be World War III. No doubt about that. The woman wants to control the husband, often by nagging him and seeking to change him, then he resists her because he feels disrespected after being nitpicked to death by his wife. And this can lead to bitterness on his part and can eventually divide what God has joined together so that there's a divorce and there's a problem in the home. Okay? Ladies, you could be a blessing or a blister in your marriage. And vice versa, the guys can be a blessing by taking the headship that God has given to you, or a blister by being passive and letting your wife run the home and then getting bitter about it with her. Okay? So sometimes I've found some cartoons online, and here's one that, you know, can happen. If a woman is strong-willed and she wants to control this husband, who knows what can happen here. Here's a cute one. Here's two of them sitting in front of the marriage counselors, and he says she's frigid, and she says so is he, and they're both snowmen. They're bound to be a little cool. So this kind of a cute picture I thought there, so it's amazing here. And here's a cute picture. Here's a female lion just letting this male lion have it in the natural realm. You know, he's just backed into a corner, and she's letting him have it. This is absolutely amazing. And this is why some guys build big garages, as Sean had mentioned up in Duluth, which is very cute, to get away from his wife and to escape to a place of safety and solitude. Now, he showed us some verses, and I dug out some verses myself here, so let me show you some. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Drip, 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 nag, nag. I'm picking on you, ladies, but I hope you can take it, okay? A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are much alike. It just goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on sometimes. And this may be true of you. And sometimes gals don't even know they're doing this. They think they're helping their husbands because they're trying to change them to be what God would have them to be. Ladies, you'll never change that guy. And he'll never change you. You can only let the Lord change you. So you don't want to be a contentious woman and dripping all day long. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, and I added in, or your man cave, or your big garage, than in a house shared with a contentious, nagging woman. Now, not everybody down here has a big garage. If you're in northern Minnesota, you have more land, you can have a big 3-, 4-, 5-car garage or whatever you want. And guys go out there and they do their thing. Or they go down to their man cave and they do their thing. And because they want to get away from that woman who's nitpicking. Now, this next verse does not necessarily pertain to a contentious wife, but it could. Or vice versa. to men, to women. As water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so by your drip, drip, nagging, can you destroy the hope of a man. And you can crush your man, ladies, by doing that. And that is not good, not good at all. So the question that I'm asking on your hand out there, ladies, does your husband feel disrespected by you? You know, women want love. Men want respect. And when you nitpick everything he does and criticize everything he does because you're contentious, you are sowing the seeds of division in your marriage and in your home. And it'll be disaster. Okay? Does your husband feel disrespected? Now, you might want to ask him that. And man, I want you to man up and say, well, sometimes I do because it seems like I can't do anything right. And sometimes that's true. And guys have talked to me about that. Okay? Let's flip this over. Men, have you advocated the headship of your marriage and are now passively letting your wife make all the decisions and run the show? And when you are passive and not taking the headship or the leadership, are you bitter against her for it? So she's disrespected you, and you, because you've abdicated the headship of your marriage, and now you turn into this passive wuss like that male lion in the picture standing in the corner, you know, and letting your wife make all the decisions. And then instead you just get bitter against her. Bitter against her. That's not good. So I just added this, and this wasn't on your handout there. If both parties must be willing to lay aside self-interest, the flesh, in order to please the Lord and in order to please their mate. Okay? Well, these are some thoughts that I'm giving you. Sean had a good message on this. If you want more on this, listen to his message from the conference on 1 Peter 3, 1 through 10 or 12 there. It was great. And he made this statement. Sean gave us a great statement that both sides could adopt in their marriages. Here it is. We are on the same team, so what can I do to be of help to you? We're on the same team. We're married. So what can I do now to be of help to you? Now, ladies, if you would have that attitude, and if men, if you would have that attitude, again, this would diffuse a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties in marriage. This is humble yet a biblical approach that all can apply by the grace of God. This is the essence of realizing the truth of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. It is no longer I who am now living, but Christ through His Spirit is living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh in this mortal body, I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when you have that idea that, you know, you're really a dead person, but you need to be alive unto God, and you can reckon upon that by faith, you can easily make this statement. We're on the same team. We're married and we're saved. What can I do to be of help to you? I mean, I'm going to start putting that into my marriage counseling because I thought that was a great statement. And I try to tell our people, you know, you have to stop using terms like my and I and what I want and start using terms like we and ours. Because if you're coming together in this marriage relationship, you have to stop thinking about yourself. Because self is the problem, always. So both husband and wife must lay aside selfish interest and personal desires in order to please the Lord and each the other. And I mentioned last time we spoke on this crucial subject that before I was saved, I was just full of myself. Full of Dave. I mean, weren't we all? Think about it in your life. Didn't you want to have it your way all the time? So when I got saved, I was a sinner. I became a son, and now I can be a servant. And, you know, we're on the same team, so what can I do in service to help you is the attitude I can have. And that's the attitude you can have in marriage as well. And this doesn't happen overnight, by the way. Getting saved does, you know, becoming a son of God and having the Spirit of God dwell in our hearts so that now as I respond to the very Word of God, I can see that I've been saved to serve. And in my marriage is the first place that needs to take place. by the grace of God. You know, when I got saved, that changed everything. I became a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. All things became new. As I allowed myself to hear God's Word taught regularly and consistently, God began to change and transform this sinner, Dave Knutson. I was a son instantly, but to become a servant, that took a transforming power. See? So then I began to learn how to walk by faith in my Christian life. I had been saved at a point in time, but now this renewing of the mind by getting the knowledge about God and walking by faith was so important. And this, notice this word, you should have that down in your thinking. This is a process of time. I mean, I've been in this process for 30 years, 40 years, and I still am not perfect. God is still working on me. There's still some rough edges that God is trying to grind off on Dave. You know, he puts me in the wheel and he grinds me down here and there by the grace of God. This is absolutely amazing. So I began to walk by faith and to see the role that God had for Kathy and I. And Kathy began to see the role that God had for her. And over time, we began to fulfill these roles God had for us in our marriage. And I believe that saved our marriage. And it saved our very lives in Second Tense. Because now I needed the knowledge and the wisdom that God had, and I could only get it from the truth of Scripture, so that as I walked in faith and yielded to God and depended upon Him and let the Spirit of God have His way, God began to transform me and to change me in my thinking. Instead of being the selfish jerk I always was, now I was only selfish half the time. And hopefully it's beginning less and less as time goes on. I'm reminded of what James said in James chapter 1. Look at these verses here. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? It comes from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of His own will He brought us forth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now He's the first fruits of resurrection, but when we get to be born again, we can become first fruits, and that evidence can be seen in our lives. Okay? So then, my beloved brethren, he's talking to believers, let every man be swift to hear God's word, slow to speak and react when your mate says something to you and your wife criticizes you or nags you or whatever, or you vice versa to her, and slow to get angry. This is a miracle, okay? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's a statement. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, selfish desire, wanting it your way. That's always the problem. And receive with meekness, humility, the implanted and grafted word, because it's able to save your souls. It's able to save your very life. It's able to save your very marriage. And wow, I think it saved my marriage. And I think God's transformed my wife and I in many ways. We haven't arrived. You know, we're still a work in progress. Everybody is still a work in progress. And nobody should think, boy, I don't know if I'll ever get there. You know? So ladies, God is not seeking to demean you by having you submit to your own husbands, but to save your very life and marriage according to His word and will in your life. God is seeking to conform you into the image of His Son. What is God asking you to do? He's asking you to yield to God. I mean, isn't God's way the right way? Wasn't it God's way to get saved in the first place? It was. So think about this. Now, as both partners yield to God, revealed in His to God's revealed will and His word for their lives, they will in time fulfill the role that God has for them. Now, I came across this next shot online, so I picked it up and I put it up here. Don't write these down because I'm going to simplify this for you in just a minute. Important tips for those who marry. Keep God first. That's a good point. Pray together. That's a good point. I encourage the people I counsel to do that. Respect and honor each other. That's very important. Don't disrespect your husband. Respect him. Honor him. Men, you respect and honor your wife. Encourage each other to grow together. Read the Bible together as much as you can. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. There's James chapter 1. Take time to communicate with each other. Protect your home and marriage vows, because you took a vow before God and God's going to hold you to that vow. Do not let others come between you and your spouse. Have a mission statement. You might want to have that, but I'm thinking you don't have to have that. But understand that love is a choice. Now, this is important. Not merely a feeling. Because, you know, if my feelings are gone out the door because I feel disrespected and she doesn't feel loved, it's over. Instead of realizing that God chose to love me when I was unlovely. Agape love does that. So instead of trying to put all this together and think, this is way too much, I can't handle this, here's what you need to do. The best thing you can do for your spouse is to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's why, what does God want to do in all that? He wants you just to yield to Him. Okay? And that's why we oftentimes use this triangle principle, again, of a husband and a wife, and again, so I don't have a pen to write on here, but we could write fellowship right on here on this line. So when this guy who has the Spirit of God is in fellowship with God, God can then show him His great love for him and show him His grace, so this guy can now spill that over horizontally to his wife. And if she is in fellowship, she can draw near to God. And God says He will draw near to her. And He will show her some things about herself so that she can now minister back and submit to this guy. And you know, the key to the horizontal here, your marriage relationship, is your vertical relationship with God. As two believers filled with the Spirit are drawing close to God, their fellowship with each of the other is coming together. This triangle will naturally shrink. I mean, isn't that pretty simple? It's so simple. But boy, we forget it, don't we? We do. We do forget it. Oh, no. And that's why men will seek to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, He will seek to cherish and care for His wife in all things. She, in return, will submit to this guy as she seeks and she sees this as God's will for her life. She will respect him, not nag him or seek to change him to be what she wants him to be. And I mentioned earlier, you'll never change that guy, ladies. Only God can change him. And only as he willing to yield to the Lord and let God have His way in your life that's happened. Now, I know this is the ideal, what I've set forth here. And it may not be the real in your life. But just keep in mind, if God could save your damn soul when you were alienated and His enemy, then He can certainly save you in life now in a secondary issue, whatever it might be. From your supervisor at work, from the kids at school who are picking on you, whatever, okay? If He can't, then second and third tense salvation are not true. Because He can only save me from hell. He really can't save me from myself. And He can't save my marriage. But I'm telling you, God can. Okay? Scripture indicates that God can and will when we yield. Then He can heal your marriage. As marriage is for life in God's eyes. And divorce is not an option. You took a vow before God and He's going to hold you to it. And if you were married in the past and you're not now, and you weren't saved even in the past, that's water over the dam, let it go. Today you're a brand new creation in Christ. If you're saved, walk to please the Lord. And that should be very encouraging to you. So if you were married in the past and, you know, whatever happened back then so long ago, and if you have the Spirit of God now and you feel you're gifted for marriage, you can marry. God will honor that. See? Because you're a brand new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, people have unfortunately brought into marriage the worldly thinking that the real issue in marriage is a loving, romantic relationship. And if you have that, that's wonderful. I praise the Lord for you. But if it's gotten a little stale, God can help you. As God's way is the right way, always the right way. Okay? The world today has perverted marriage and says that if you are in love, you can marry anybody, even someone of the same sex. And when one no longer feels loved or feels love for that person, you can leave that marriage. That's not true. That's not what God said. Beloved, romantic love is not the basis of this divine institution. Obedience to God and His revealed will is. So are you obeying God, or are you doing your own thing in your marriage? And boy, this is hard-hitting, Pastor. You're kind of hitting below the belt here. Well, maybe it's needed. I don't know. Remember that God chose to love you when you were His enemies. So you can now learn to love one another because you have His Spirit within you to enable you to do the impossible. Okay? And there can be compatibility. There can be holiness. There can be love. There can be happiness in your home. And you can do this before your kids. And you can be an example to them of how to do it by grace, through faith, as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Wow, it's amazing. Number 11, this is from last week. Number 4 last week. Equality in creation does not mean interchangeability in the roles and responsibilities required to fulfill this divinely established differences of roles for men and women in time. God has a role for you. God has a place for you. Now we saw this in Genesis 2:18. Here the woman is called the helper to the man. Now I didn't say that. God said that. This is further addressed in 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. Notice what Paul says here. For the man is not from the woman, but the woman is from the man. That would be in the original creation order. The woman came from the man's rib. Okay? Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Notice that. That's amazing. Sometimes people don't like to hear that as well. Charlie Clough states, the woman's role as a helper in Genesis 2:18 is not meant to be a demeaning secondary role. The term used for helper elsewhere is used of God Himself. In these two passages, here they are. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help. God was his help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And then in Deuteronomy 33:7, and this he said of Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. God is our helper. He is our helper. There's just no doubt about that. So now to balance out this first statement here of 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, God says this in verses 11 through 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, that would be in the original creation, even so man now comes through a woman. But all things are from God. In other words, we need each other, guys and gals. This balance is clearly seen here in Scripture, and although that is true of every man since Adam has come into this world through a woman, including our Lord. Okay? As the seed of the woman. Are women important? They are crucially important. For men, what would we do without those gals? Okay? But again, the role is important here. Arnold Frutenbaum writes, so the woman was made from the man, and the woman was made for the man, and the woman was given to the man, and she was named by the man. And the fact that Adam did the naming shows he had authority over her. So man's authority over women pre-existed the fall. I said it was 50-50 before. According to Arnold, it pre-existed the fall. This is from his commentary on Genesis, page 87. So what does all this mean to you? Well, it means, so biblically, God has placed man as the head of the home, and God holds man accountable for what transpires in the home, family, and the church. Okay, that's important that you understand and note that. This is not a cultural thing, but a biblical, divine point of view. Now, in light of that, we see some warnings to women in light of God's plan. Here's a warning. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. Okay? Now, how does she build her house or tear it down with her hands? Ladies, you need to take heed to this. you married ladies especially, by seeing or not seeing her role in life in marriage and in the family biblically. Because if she wants to usurp her role and wants to run things, she's already overstepped her bounds. So she's not seeing her role in life and in marriage. And again, she will tear her own family down, and she will do it right before the kids as they watch her nitpick her husband and put him in a pinhole. And that will be a disaster, ladies, if you do that. Okay? So how do we see our roles in the Christian life? The same way? By seeing or not seeing our role in marriage and in life and in the Bible. By hearing the Bible taught regularly. Kathy and I both began to understand the roles God had for each of us over time. The Spirit of God showed us what God wanted in our lives. And as we saw God's will, we began to yield to the Lord and to live in light of what we were hearing as God's Word was taught to us clearly and accurately. So Kathy began to assume her role as a woman of God. I began to realize what a selfish jerk I really was. And I began to let the Lord change me over time. Now keep in mind, this is again the sanctification process. Yeah, we got saved at a point in time, boom. And we were declared positionally righteous. But now, in this experiential, practical, and progressive state, we're a work in progress here. And nobody's arrived. None of us are yet like Him. None of us are conformed to His image. None of us are without spot and wrinkles. And even though there may be relative maturity, when we have a trial and we fail, we begin to see where we really are in life. And God is faithful in all of this. God doesn't throw you to the wolves. He just shows you from the Word of God and allows the Spirit of God now to have victory in your life when you reckon yourself dead to the flesh and alive unto God. Wow, this is amazing how this happens. Thus, He's not through with you. He's not through with me. Now, hearing Bible doctrine changes you. You cannot come out to hear the Word of God consistently and not be changed by it. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when God, if you have the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God, and you are responding to the Word of God, God is in the process of transforming you practically and progressively in your walk with God. Take encouragement in that, friends. Now, Satan and the world do not see it God's way. Let me give you some facts on this. Kind of wrote this small here. 40% of all Americans say that marriage is becoming obsolete. 41% of all babies born in the U.S. in 2008, this is old, were to unmarried women, up from 5% in 1960. People are engaging in sexual activity and living together without marriage. This is just as prevalent in the Christian community as in the secular community, unfortunately. Women's liberation seeks to rebel against not only marriage, but the order of God in marriage. They reject the Bible's perspective. And I understand why. I just read an article on Thinking Minnesota. Anybody get that conservative magazine? There's an article in there about the teachers in Edina. It's a blisterer. It's amazing. I can read it to you sometime. I should make some copies and let you read it. Okay? The divorce rate in America for the first marriage versus second or third marriage, 50% of the first marriages end in divorce. 67 of the second end in divorce. 74 of third marriages end in divorce. And if you think you can do what you want to do and you fail in this first marriage, you're going to carry that. If you're bucking God's will and you're going to carry that into the second marriage, guess what? You're probably going to fail again. Because until you adjust and repent and turn back to God to do it His way, you're not going to do well. The redefinition of marriage to include same-sex marriage is now gaining social acceptance and is being aggressively promoted, including the government. And Romans talks about that as well. And the key is returning to God's will for marriage in the family. What has God said about this divine institution of marriage? And we've been looking at it. Now our time is gone. The nursery's going to go crazy. So we're going to stop right there. And hopefully next week we'll go on to the family. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, and we look to You tonight, and we trust that what was said, no one would take personal hurt by it, but they would just see that that's our potential. Our potential is to be self-centered, to always be thinking and wanting to control things and to have it my way. And yet, Father, your will says, why don't you do it my way? I have the plan. I have the blueprint. I will show you. I will lead you. I will empower you as you're willing to look to me and yield to me. Thanks for your grace, Father. We commit this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, friends. Very good. I think we'll stop right there. Any questions? You can come up and talk to me if you want afterwards. So. Very good.